Hello and welcome in Jesus' name. My name is John Kester. You are listening to a recorded sermon of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. I pray that you will be blessed and encouraged as we share the Word of God together. This fellowship is an outreach of Theological Foundations Ministries. We invite you to visit our website at www.theologicalfoundations.com. and www.marriagedivorce.com. There you will find a wealth of messages, material, and online teachings, and books which you can download, copy, and burn to a CD, and distribute to your friends, family, freely without charge or obligation. To partner with us, please go to www.theologicalfoundations.com and click on the links for How Can I Help? Now, let's get out our Bibles as we follow along with today's message. Here is the chaplain of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, Stephen Wilcox.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, and we need to have your help. Lord, I ask you to touch my head, that there be nothing in my head, Lord, that is not from you. I ask you, Lord, to touch my mouth, that I will not speak and utter a single word that you are not endorsing. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you open all the ears of those that have to hear this. Have mercy upon us, we pray. You are our God, and we are your people. Cleanse and redeem us, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 to 27, which is going to be our primary text today. I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible in all of my readings, but please, whatever version you prefer, please follow along. I'm going to begin with the major text, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, quote, "Therefore, who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Unquote. These past weeks, week and a half, we saw the tremendous devastation that the earthquake caused in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, that killed somewheres between 150 and perhaps 300,000 people, and have left, by some estimates, millions of people homeless. I imagine that most of us, I know that I have been overcome with grief and sorrow for the incredible degree of suffering that has been portrayed. By most accounts, the worst is even yet to come. One of the things that struck me the very, very most was the seemingly haphazard way in which the shaking and the shifting of the earth affected the buildings. There seemed to be no particular method in the madness of destruction that might indicate a purely random chance of whether a building stood or whether a building fell. Some of the most magnificent structures in the world, and somebody has said that the presidential palace in Port-au-Prince was perhaps the most beautiful public building of a government in the world, and it is in total ruins. They were bright and shiny on the outside, but there were weaknesses within them and mistakes about where they were made and how they were made. And as a result, they collapsed, and great was the collapse thereof. But you know, it wasn't random, not according to the experts. They say that chance had very little to do with it. It was not the earthquake that rolled the dice as to whether or not a building stood or whether or not a building fell. It was their builders who made that choice, the men and the women that chose the materials, that chose the building methods, that selected the places that would be built, that made the foundations, or those that didn't, or chose to build on a hillside, or chose to build on swampland. By choosing to build on solid ground or on shifting sand, it was not by chance. The selection was made by the people that built it. And in many cases, there was an enormous price to pay. Now, of course, there are many people that built those structures in ignorance, that didn't understand, that didn't know how to do it properly. And perhaps they were misled by their family or their friends or building authorities. But it didn't matter whether it was one of the largest and the most beautiful Roman Catholic cathedrals in the world or whether it was a humble home. The result was the same. If it wasn't solid and if it was in the wrong place, it fell and great was its destruction. Those were the choices that were made by these people long before the day of destruction come. Those choices, what to build, where to build it, and how to build their buildings determined whether hundreds of thousands lived or the same hundreds of thousands died. That a major earthquake would come one day was known by every authority. All who planned the city of Port-au-Prince, all who built in the city of Port-au-Prince for generations knew the danger, but most, nearly all, chose to ignore it or to defy the odds or at most cross their fingers and hope to die. And many did just that, and many more will yet. Choices, predetermined or determined outcomes, intentional or by default, in buildings, in earthquakes, and in life. This message, however, is not about architecture. It's not about Haiti, nor is it about building codes or geological surveys. It's about building our spiritual houses, our homes, our lives on the principles in God's laws. His way or the highway, which will fall. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis to begin. I'm going to be reading a collage of scriptures to begin with that I think are perfectly in context to their meaning, even if I have somewhat scrambled them in their order. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, and then back up a page or two to Genesis 1, verse 28, and then jump all the way forward to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 6. So here we go, quote, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed it up at the flesh of that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, Genesis 1:28, quote, "God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth," unquote. And to tie it together, please turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, reading verses 4 to 6. Matthew 19, 4 to 6, New American Standard, quote, "And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate," unquote. It's the single central building block of every home, every family structure, in every city, in every country, in every known historical time frame. That building block of one man and one woman consists of a single entity that bond hard and fast for a lifetime. It's a bond that does not break when pulled apart and shattered. Their lives, this brick, is built in the houses to protect all who live within it, because it is built on the rock. And nothing known or unknown can knock it down as long as life lasts. Please turn back with me to the book of Psalms. And I want to read all of chapter 127. If there is a family chapter in the Bible, then this just might be it. Here we go. Quote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate, unquote. That's what God says. But what do we have today in the first part of the 21st century? The builders of today's world, that is you and I, by the way. It's not somebody out somewhere else. It's the people. We have built a society made up of cities, of broken homes and shattered lives. Everywhere we look, there is nothing but ruins and destroyed lives and countless souls lying beneath the broken building blocks. The majority of children are now born into the cold, hard world without having the safe shelter or a solid roof over the head that is protected by a father, nurtured by a mother, raised with brothers and sisters, fussed over by grandmothers and grandfathers, and cared for by uncles and aunts, with cousins who are like a ring surrounding them, which divides kinship from countryship. Only in that kind of home, only in that kind of family, built on the rock of ages, can children experience the full value of life that God planned for them. Instead, what do we have? Divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage. The grounds of the homes that they are built on has been churned over and over again, breaking and bending everything and everyone. It is common for children to have at least a couple of fathers and a couple of mother figures in their life, with blurred lines as to which one is real and which ones are not. Father and mother figures come and go, teaching them that love is not for life and is also not for long. Relationships become relative, excuse the pun, bendable, breakable, replaceable, disposable. Grandfathers and grandmothers are too multiple to even matter. Uncles and aunts, a blur of faces, features, and functions, and their children, their cousins, near and far, absolutely meaningless. Each generation lives in an increasingly sick and dying society because a man and a woman do not love for life. Without that, even the people of God, so-called, will die out. God said so. Please turn to Malachi chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 to 16. Four verses. Quote, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer accepts the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion of your wife by covenant. But not one has done so that has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while we were speaking of God the offspring? Take care then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord host. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Unquote. Tell me, let's investigate this. How else can God build a race of intelligent human beings upon the earth if male and female do not unite to create, to protect, to nurture children, to love God and others, that in turn demonstrate faith and commitment and lifelong unbreakable love, not just in each family unit, but uninterrupted from the families that they came from and flows through to the families that they generate. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, grandmothers, grandfathers, uncles, aunts, cousins, tribes, nations. How else could God possibly make man and show himself, that is, himself, to man as a man, Jesus? How? Through family. That's how. Why? Because he is seeking godly offspring. It starts or it stops right there, covenant marriage. Here's the point, and here's the plan, according to God. Let's go back, all the way back. Back, 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 back. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 to 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head and you shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Unquote. As the proverb goes, Proverbs 22, verse 6, quote, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it, unquote. That is why an intact family is the life of the home and health and happiness. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Everyone knows this, quote, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you, unquote. Paul understood it perfectly, and he stressed and underlined and repeated over and over the same thing. Don't divorce. Don't remarry. Don't accept the relationships of those that do. Let's read just an example of this, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Quote, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you will live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or bring them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, unquote. As verse 3 says, if mothers and fathers, that is one mother, one father, real mothers and fathers, the biological father, the biological mother, are not honored, it will make the time on earth short and unpleasant. Some may say, aren't you making marriage, covenant marriage, and family into an idol? Doesn't the works, good works in society, good works in the church, self-sacrificial works that cause problems to the family, but doesn't the end justify the means? Not according to Jesus, they don't. Here's what Jesus said about putting anything as a substitute for your responsibilities that you have to obey his word, follow his commands in your family, and your responsibilities to do so. Mark 7, 9 to 13. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God. Stop for a minute. What does Corban mean? Let me give it to you. According to the dictionary, the word describes anything dedicated to God and therefore not available for ordinary uses. The utterance of it was held to constitute a binding vow. The fulfillment of a vow was regarded by the Pharisees as of deeper obligation than the duty even to parents. It appears that the Pharisees misused the opportunity of dedicating their material possessions to God in order to avoid responsibility to care for their parents. Verse 12, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and you do these things such as that. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 5:8. One verse, you don't have to look it up, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa! Someone that does not provide for his own household, not just rent and groceries, but to fully provide for love and nurture and respect and discipline and faithfulness and attention and care and training. In other words, lifelong love. To husband, to wife, to parents, to children, to brothers, to sisters, to cousins, to uncles, to aunts, has denied the Christian faith. According to Paul, they are worse off than unbelievers. All right, what about those, you may say, what about me? What about those that are lying under broken homes, shattered and hopeless, without anyone? Well, let's just stop for a few moments the analogy. Let's do a reality check. This is not really about Haiti. It's not really about lying under a tumbled-down house because of an earthquake. Here is where, for at least for now, the analogy and the parallel is put aside. You, as a human being, in your circumstances, you have choices that you can make this moment, this day, and that you can act out this evening and tomorrow that will lead you to certain life, away from death. You can stand up and you can sweep away the doom and the gloom and the errors that have brought you to where you are. If you hear these words, you can still live. So get up, stand up, and make a difference. If you are in a broken home, ask God for help in restoring it. Do not divorce and remarry. If you are in an adulterous or a homosexual or an incestuous relationship or partaking in fornication, stop it. Repent from it. Walk from it. Turn to the Lord your God. He will forgive you, and he will cleanse you, and he will empower you. If you have a living husband or wife that you abandoned, or who abandoned you, look for them. Tell them about this. Stand up for the restoration of that covenant marriage. Pray for the salvation of their souls and the transformation of their character. Pray for a miracle if you have children or grandchildren. Do everything within your power to love them and protect and teach them about the faith of their fathers and the God with which we have to do. If you are a mother or father, be the mother or father that you know God wants you to be. Ask God for help. He will help you to rebuild your home on the right ground, the way that he designed it, in safety and in longevity, not just bright and shiny on the outside and filled with corruption and poison on the inside. If you are a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter, make a living bridge to the living. If necessary, repent, redeem, and to love and to forgive unconditionally. You do not have to die in the tumble-down mess and the mistakes that you have made in your life or others have made in their lives. You do not have to die. You do not have to stay knocked down. Get up. If you are the only one that crawled out from under the mess, dig and find all of those of your family that are still covered over. You can do it. God has saved you for a reason. Fulfill that reason. For you that have lost your loved ones in this marriage and divorce and remarriage tragedy, you have a husband or wife that have abandoned you. God will be your spouse as you pray for reconciliation as a chaste and a productive and obedient Christian. Be the bridge between faith and failure to your estranged spouse, your estranged children, your in-laws, your family, all of them. Love is for life. In fact, life is for love and for no other reason, the love of God. Never withhold your love. Never withdraw your love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and love your neighbor and your enemy the same way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we just ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we love extravagantly and unconditionally. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the word of God today, shared by our fellowship. We invite you to visit www.theologicalfoundations.com and www.marriagedivorce.com to listen to other Spirit of Hosea sermons and to have free access to a wealth of teaching and materials from various pastors, teachers, and authors in the body of Christ. This ministry is maintained entirely by your ongoing prayers and generous financial support. We thank you for listening and trust that you will draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is John Kester saying goodbye for now, and may God bless you.